very wonderful subject of Psalm number 18. Brother Grady, please.
Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we bring with us the loving fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters of the Wellington, New Zealand Ecclesia. It's a wonderful blessing that we can travel, as our brother chairman said, right around the other side of the earth and come together with those of like precious faith and feel completely at home immediately, because we believe the same things. We are looking for the same things that are going to come to pass upon the earth, and with anticipation we look forward to the establishment of God's kingdom and the glories of that age. And so as we come through to this evening into Psalm 18, we're going to gain the experience of a man who had spent most of his life at this stage in this process of spiritual growth and development. We find in David a man after God's own heart, one that was prepared by the Heavenly Father as he looked after sheep. He was learning to care for those great with young. And Yahweh took him from that to look after his people Israel. And therefore the whole process of shepherding that was begun in that humble state was ultimately going to see its fulfillment not only in the glories of David as the king of Israel, but ultimately in the kingdom age as well. And we do have the benefit this evening, brothers and sisters, of being able to share together and the thoughts of a man who's now experienced most of his life. He had learned through the bitterness of the problems that he had been through. He learnt out of the joys and the exultation and the happiness and contentment that came in those moments of pleasure. But he also came to understand the weakness of human nature, both his and that of his fellow brethren. And there is the wisdom of a man after God's own heart that Yahweh could take and mould and shape that character to the honour of his name. And that's why when we read verse 1 of this psalm, we're introduced to a very personal type of relationship that God had with that man. When he says, "I will love thee, O Yahweh, my strength." Now, in the term love that he uses there has the idea of fondling or caressing. It's a very personal, intimate relationship where David feels as if he is so close to his God that he can reach out and touch him, as one person touches another with a sensitivity of tender affection and love. Wouldn't it be wonderful, brothers and sisters, if our personal relationship with the Heavenly Father were to that level, where our personal relationship is such that we feel close to him and he is close to us, where that at no time in our life there is a remote distance between us, but rather we have discovered through the issues of life that our Heavenly Father is always there. Now, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "I will never ever leave thee nor forsake thee." And that's the type of relationship we discover here in this verse 1. But the other intriguing thing is this. The strength that is used there, the term for strength, is the word help. That tells us that David has looked to God. He sought his help and God has provided it. Now, we know that our own personal lives, as we grow up in the truth, and as we go through those maturing years of life, we find that God is always our help. And every time he helps us, so our faithful confidence in his ways is strengthened just a little. And little by little in our own personal lives, we grow intensely devoted to our God because we have discovered that he is our help in time of need. But then it continues on in verse 2, where he says, "Yahweh is my rock, my fortress," as the word is, "and my fortress, my deliverer, and my God, and my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." And all these words are expressive of God being a haven that he could come into, one that he could rush into in the time of desperate need, the great and the exalted rock, the strength of the universe, the great power of the Almighty. And he saw God as that strength in his life that he was able to run into. But when it talked about him there in verse 2 of being his deliverer, it means a net to capture. And it's got a twofold effect, brothers and sisters, because God was able to capture David and to bring him into himself. But he was also able to capture David's enemies and remove them from him. And that's that twofold effect in our personal lives, isn't it? That our Heavenly Father is able to draw us to himself, capture us and draw us to himself, and yet at the same time those that would oppose and destroy us, he's able to remove off the scene, as in this sense, capturing them and removing them. And that's why he calls him the horn of his salvation and his high tower. But you notice the term that is used all the way through verses 2 and 3, the word my. In other words, David has now taken God to himself. He now feels as if God is personally his God. He now feels as if the covenant name of Yahweh has become his life. And he personally possesses that. And you know, when Christ said it is life eternal to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, I believe it's in that sense, brothers and sisters, that very intimate personal relationship to get to know our Heavenly Father in that way. And that's why when we look at these words, we can take courage that a man who spent his life in the truth has finally come to that wonderful relationship where David says, Yahweh belongs unto me. Now that's what our Heavenly Father wants us to feel like as his children. As a father, brothers and sisters, he has a personal interest. And that father-child relationship is a very intimate relationship. And we know that by his own will he begets us with the word of truth. But we also need to appreciate the close proximity which we have to our God. When our minds are elevated by the power of that word, and we're drawn closer and closer towards the mind of our Heavenly Father through the pages of that word. And that's why he said there in verse 3, I will call upon Yahweh to be praised. And that's in the past tense, I have called. So it's got the idea that he's already done that. He has called upon Yahweh, the one that he wants to praise, and because he's offered the praise and thanksgiving to God, he then says, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And there is his confidence, that he has given God the thanksgiving and the praise. And therefore, in that very intimate personal relationship in his own life, he now is confident that God will save him from his enemies. And what enemies they were. Intense enemies, weren't they? They were people like Shimei, the man who's the opportunist. The sort of person that when he saw the issue was against David, he went out there cursing him and throwing stones upon him. And yet David, when he returned, found Shimei pleading, bended knees at his feet, pleading for mercy and forgiveness. We have the situation with David's own son Absalom, the man who was intent on destroying the integrity of his own father and usurping his position. And David suffered that from his own son. And in all those things, David learnt by experience that God could still deliver him out of all those circumstances of life. And so in verse 4, we read, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. And now we see his confidence proven by adversity. He is surrounded by difficulties. The sorrows of death compassed me. It has the idea of winding tightly as a rope. It's almost as if there is David, and around him are all the sorrows of his life. And there they are bound tightly to him. And he has encapsulated all those sorrows of death all around him. But as he goes through that stage, he says, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. He felt trapped, like us in trouble. No way out. But then it continues, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. They besieged me. The noose of death went before me. And then he said, in my distress I called upon Yahweh and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And there was a wonderful lesson in this, brothers and sisters, because the language of this psalm is couched in the language of the time when Israel came out of Egypt. And so we see the wisdom of a man of God like this, who, having studied the word, could project his mind not just presently into his own life, but he saw his life in true perspective. When he saw the eternal purpose of the Father, past, present and future. And he saw himself in that regard as part of the eternal purpose of the Father. And so therefore, when he looked at the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, he felt for those people in the land of Egypt in the days of Moses. He understood what it was like to be surrounded by their enemies in the time of distress and feeling as if there was no way out. And so in his distress, just like Israel, he shrieked to God for help. And he heard my voice out of his temple. and my cry came before him. And there is the sense of interceding. Because as David's prayer ascended to the Father, Yahweh himself stepped in and interceded in the life of his son David. The man after his own heart discovered that the Creator of heaven and earth had a very personal interest in his welfare. And that's why it said, his cry came into his ears, and then the results. Look at the picture of Israel's deliverance. David now sees their deliverance as his. And isn't that important for our own lives? If we can only relate to the word like that, brethren, where we can look to the ages gone by and see the way that God will work in the affairs of his faithful ones. And we come through to our time, and we may feel the same burdens upon us as we're going through tribulation and difficulties in life. And we have the familiar position of being able to cry to God for help. And therefore we can take to ourselves the very language of the Exodus. Look in verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. You see, David was his anointed. Yahweh had selected him to be king over Israel. And the hills were moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured coals, and coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and thick darkness was suppressed under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. He did fly upon the wings of the Spirit. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Yahweh also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And then he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And in all those things, brothers and sisters, we have an incredible picture, a graphic description of the time that Israel went through the Red Sea. We have the thunder and the lightning. We have the wind, the wind coming through upon the wings of the wind. And as the seas are severed apart, and they stand up as a heap, quivering heaps of jelly. And there the children of Israel go through, torrential rain pouring down upon them, the thunder and the lightning across the top. And in all that episode, we see the natural elements coming into play to save God's people Israel and to destroy the Egyptians. And now David has looked at his life like that. I venture to suggest, brothers and sisters, we haven't really experienced those things in life. But you know, in a typical sense, there can be very graphic deliverances for us as well. When we discover the hand of our Father is mighty to save, drawing us out of the impossible circumstances of life, giving us opportunity to have a fresh start again. Any of us who have suffered the consequences of folly in our lives, we have taken a wrong direction, a wrong move, will know only too well the loving kindness and the mercy of God, when he is quite capable and willing to deliver us from our own foolishness. And as we cry to him for help, he can open up the way of opportunity and remove us from those terrible circumstances which would crush us and destroy us, just as Egypt would have done his people Israel on that day. And so David knew that these things were true. And he then sees the vehicles of God manifestation, the cherubim, the Elohim as vehicles of God manifestation going forward, as in verse 10, they did fly upon the wings of the wind. And there is Israel's baptism all laid out before us. But not only that, brothers and sisters, it's like their future deliverance. Because when the greater work is to be accomplished, as the work of Elijah draws God's people, Israel, out of the nations of the earth, so there will be a time of a national baptism once more. So the people will come to understand the march of the rainbowed angel, couched in the language of the prophet Habakkuk, similar to the words of Psalm 18. And as Israel will discover once more the almighty power that was unleashed against the Egyptians, so they'll look in awe to see the power outpoured against the nations. As Elijah, and there is Ephraim, and there is Judah, and there is the goodly battle horse, and bending the bow with Ephraim, they go forth against their enemies, and God destroys them before them. That will be a grand time, brothers and sisters. It happened in the days of Moses. It's to happen in the days of the second coming with Elijah, the work of Elijah. But we need to appreciate that in principle, those very same issues are involved in our own personal lives. God is strong to save his children that cry unto him for help. Now, David personally discovered that very thing in his life. And that is there the strength of our relationship with our God also. So, therefore, he thundered, as we read in verse 13, and the highest gave his voice. Then he sent out thunderbolts or arrows in verse 14 and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then it says the channels of the waters were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Yahweh, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. And we know that's true in Israel's deliverance through the Red Sea. We saw also at the time of their crossing over Jordan the same sort of thing. The depths were discovered and the foundations were there. But you know, that language goes into the future. Because you see, when the channels of water overflowed in the land, when the Assyrian came against God's people Israel from Isaiah 8, verses 7 and 8, we discover this, that they overflowed and they went to the neck of the land, even up to the city of Jerusalem. But you see, that's also the language of the latter-day deliverance of God's people from the hand of the latter-day Assyrian. And when God's judgments are upon the earth, the inhabitants thereof will learn righteousness. And so the channels of the water were seen, the very ways of their movements, and the foundations of the world were discovered at God's rebuke, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. And now look at this. As we look at that intense storm that has burst upon the scene, we now discover verse 6, where David, sitting in the midst of all this, is a real way of life to him. He said that God sent from above. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. You see, there was providence on every side. That happened for Israel in the days of Moses. That happened for David in his day, as he saw the hand of the Father at work, drawing him out of many waters. And that is also the same principle for ourselves and that personal relationship and the work of providence in our life. He delivered me from my strong enemies, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. You see, David recognized that there were two types of enemies in his life. There were those that hated him. There were people like the Shimeis and the Absaloms and the Sauls. But there was another enemy that he had to discover as well. And he discovered that, brothers and sisters, and it's termed here the strong enemy. He delivered me from my strong enemy. And that was in the matter of Bathsheba. For here we know from 2 Samuel 22 that this psalm is written near the end of David's life. And as he's contemplating the things that he's gone through, that was the very issue that he had to come to understand. That there was God delivering him from all these enemies round about. But at the very time when he took ease and relaxed and said he would stay home, the time when kings go forth to battle, then he succumbed to the pressures of temptation and trial from within. And in that terrible trapped situation, with no way out, there was no aspect of the law of Moses which could redeem that man who'd committed adultery and murder and theft and all sorts of things associated with it. And yet he discovered that Yahweh was not only righteous, but merciful. And the very means of his salvation was going to be the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful, brothers and sisters, that a man like that was brought to his knees to discover the strength of human nature and why he needed a redeemer? None of us is in a position to feel as if by our own strength we have delivered ourselves. Not even the man after God's own heart was given that privilege. The wonderful blessing from the Father is that he was brought to his senses, and therefore he could say those words, "He has delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me." And you look at those enemies, they were absolutely dreadful in their strength. I have a list of these recorded in my own notes in 2 Samuel 22, which I'll just look to and give you some indication as an overview of what they were like. We have Absalom, who was the power seeker. 2 Samuel 22, of course, is the same as Psalm 18. But Absalom is the power seeker, the one with the mischiefs of his tongue. He was the one that wormed into the affections of unthinking brethren and betraying the confidence of those that trust in him. who had Ahithophel. He had a terrible desire for revenge, using his ability to destroy and antagonize. We have Shimei, the one who's vindictive. He permitted loyalty to a cause rather than to the truth to blind him to greater issues. He was really a coward. And he would condemn and abuse the power when power was on his side. Ziba was the man who was the fence sitter, who wouldn't get down and help either side. He worked on the basis that whoever wins, I will fall in with them. On that basis, he felt he would never lose. Sheba, who was the destroyer of unity in Israel, the type of man who feeds on trouble and division. See, Yahweh had delivered David out of all their hands. And that's the picture of all those problems that he went through. And those are the strong enemies, brothers and sisters, that David was delivered from. The enemies, that David was delivered from. And so we come back to Psalm 18 and verse 18. It says, they went before me in the day of my calamity or oppression, but Yahweh was my prop or stay, my protector or support. A very significant point, isn't it? There were those people, as David was going through the day of his oppression, as the whole atmosphere of his life was crushing in upon him, then there was Yahweh standing alongside him as his protector and his support. You know, that's a very significant phrase, that. He saw God as his protector and his support. Because, you see, again, that's a very personal type of relationship between the psalmist and his God. And then on that basis, he said, he brought me forth also into a large place, a wide open space where the enemies were not around. Safety in the centre of a huge area, so to speak, that's been cleared of everything. And there are his enemies in the distance. He could see them in the distance, but he was sitting there by himself. He brought me forth into a large place, and he delivered me because he delighted in me. Now then it says, Yahweh rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands has he recompensed me. But look what he was like, brothers and sisters. Well, let's read on and see what he means. For then he says in verse 21, I have kept thy ways, kept the ways of Yahweh, and have not wickedly departed from my God. You see, he knew God's ways, just as Moses did. But not just his acts, but the way that God was able to work. And he said, I have not wickedly departed from my God. Now, we say, but wait a moment, what about the matter of the transgression with Bathsheba? Well, the very terms of the parable that Nathan presented to David talk about this issue as being a traveller of the way. It wasn't David's normal way of thinking. It was what we would call an aberration, which unfortunately every one of us is prone to in our walk towards the kingdom. And because of the circumstances, he was drawn right into that, and he failed in that regard. But it said, for his judgments in verse 22 were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. And that is true, brothers and sisters, because the terms of Psalm 32 show that David's heart was being eaten out with a guilty conscience. He kept silence. We remember his tongue was cleaving like to the roof of his mouth. We find that all his bones felt broken. He was going in this terrible state of turmoil. He found in Psalm 32 that the hand of God was heavy upon him, bringing him down and crushing him into a corner until he was finally confronted with the parable. Protesting the judgment against that man in that parable, Nathan says, David, you are that man. And then we see the opening up of David and the relief and the pressure that was coming off him because it was finally discovered. God had known all along. But isn't it true, brothers and sisters, when we sin before our God, the sin may be of a great substance. And we feel as if we can't face the reality of confessing our fault before our God. And we don't want to front up to it. We would rather hide it and try and cover it up. But oh, the relief, when in the mercy of the Father, our guilt is exposed. And then we can feel as if at last we can start once more. We confess our faults before our God and we move on in life. It says in verse 23, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity, my perverseness. Therefore it says, Yahweh hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Now that, brothers and sisters, is what counts. According to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. As God views the issue. But we know that David had failed. But we also know that God had forgiven him. And as David looks back on those events, he now has confidence that in the future sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ prospectively will be able to cleanse his conscience from works of death to serve the living God. And therefore in God's sight he was clean. Those things were past. If only, brothers and sisters, we can bring ourselves to that point. We believe we understand the sacrifice of Christ. We believe we understand the atonement. How often it happens that those that come into the truth from outside, feeling guilty about the way of life they had possessed before, rejoicing in the new hope that's before them, keep having those flashbacks of what they used to be like in those earlier years. And feel terrible about it and feel as if they still have that burden upon them. You know, it's something that's very, very important, isn't it? That if we completely understand the power of the blood of Christ to cleanse our conscience from works of death so that we are freed from that burden to serve the living God, if only we can understand the atonement in those terms, then there's a great confidence that we can have and a burden that's released and we feel free to serve our God in the way that our God wants us to. And so that's why it continues on in verse 25. He said, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Now, this is the character of Yahweh portrayed, isn't it? He says, I understand Exodus chapter 3. I understand Exodus 33 and 34. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright or complete. And with the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. But listen to this from Rotherham's translation. With the froward, thou didst show thyself ready to contend. That's words of experience. With the froward, thou didst show thyself ready to contend. And so David is telling us that there was an occasion in his life when he was moving in the wrong direction and he found that Yahweh of armies was ready to stand there and fight him over those very issues. It's a terrifying experience, brothers and sisters, to be confronted with the power of the Almighty in a belligerent manifestation. On many occasions, the prophets of Israel reflected that in the title of Yahweh of Hosts. And Israel felt the bite of that power. On other occasions, that same power came alongside them in their own lives. And he fought alongside them against their enemies and destroyed their enemies from before them. And you know, it's true, brothers and sisters, in our own personal lives, we discover the very same thing. That our God is mighty to save. So in verse 27, he says, thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. You see, those that are afflicted, it means those that abase themselves. There's no exalting of flesh. No flesh can glory in his presence. And that's one of the prerequisites for God to be able to save us, is when we abase ourselves as we understand his righteousness. But then it continues on, he will bring down high looks. Because you see, the haughty look is indicative of an attitude of mind that is not God-honoring. It's a one that justifies itself, and rather than justifying God. And then it said in verse 28, thou wilt light my lamp, Yahweh my God will enlighten my darkness. What a delightful comment that is. Because you see, we're supposed to take the oil of the word. We're supposed to be a light in the time of darkness, Paul says in Philippians. The Lord Jesus Christ was the light of the world. And as the Word made flesh and the light of God's Word was shining forth, it was Yahweh that lit that lamp. And David says the same thing. And in our lives it's exactly the same. For we take in the Word of God, the oil of that Word. And we are the vessels in which that oil is contained. But you know, in our personal lives, the lighting of that light comes forth, is the work of the providential hand of our Heavenly Father. We are growing and developing in the truth. But the issues of life that we go through cause the light to shine forth. And it's a wonderful blessing. Because you see, again, there is an intimate, close relationship with our God involved in his providential work in the life of his saints. And so in verse 29, by thee, David says, I have run through a troop. By my God have I leapt over a wall. There is a fortress. And David has been able to leap out and over the top and off. He's been trapped, but he's away. Now look at these statements in the next few verses. As we look at his word, it says, as for Ael, his way is perfect. The speech of Yahweh is tried. He is a shield to all those that trust in him. Who is Eloah, save Yahweh, or who is a rock, save our Elohim. Now look at all the titles that are used, and it continues on in there. Because you see, he looks at God to the power in his life. And this is one of the most important things, brothers and sisters, you and I have to discover. We need to discover our God as Ael, the source of all power and energy. The one that is so powerful that he brought you and I to a knowledge of this wonderful truth. But what David and we also have to discover is that the one that has the power to bring us to the truth also has the power and the desire to complete his work. And there were many times in David's life when it looked far from that. And perhaps in your personal life you might have felt the same. But there it is, God that is the power. As for Ael, his way is complete. And so that speech of Yahweh is tried. It's been tested. It's been proved true. And that's why he's that shield to those that put their trust in him. And in that relationship with God, as his rock that he can run into, brothers and sisters, we come to the time of Moses sitting out there on Sinai as he's brought up to that mountain and he's pleading that God might show him his ways. And God says, there is a place by me for you. And Moses makes his way to that place, and there's a cleft in the rock. And he places himself in that rock, and the hand of the angel covers him. And when we look at that rock from a distance, brothers and sisters, we did not see Moses. From a distance he's removed, he's now become part of that rock. And that's the same issue that's involved with David. He is the rock. Yahweh is that rock. And David feels as if he's become part of that great and mighty Zer. And we ourselves discover the Heavenly Father has said, there is a place by me for you. And as that rock is carved out, brothers and sisters, and we're placed in to become part of that rock, the hand of our God is around us and upon us, and we become the vehicles of God manifestation. Ultimately, you become that great rock, the rock that shall fill the whole earth of Daniel chapter 2. That stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands. And so now in verse 32 onwards, we look at David's attitude and what God has been doing for him in his personal life. It's a continuous, the imperfect continuous tense that's being used in the Hebrew. Now look at this. We talked about God as Ael, verse 32. It is the Ael that girds me with strength. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and he sets me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of brass, as it should be, is bent by mine arms. You look at all those statements. He says, my God, my strength in my life, he is girding me with strength. And he is making my ways upright or complete. He is making my feet like hinds' feet, sure-footed as we go through the rough places of the earth. He's setting me upon my high places. And then he says, he is teaching my hands to war, so that the bow of brass is bent by mine arms. And David's picked up a very significant point here. Because what God has taught him to do is to how to overcome the flesh. Not just by going with a shield, so that when the bow is struck and the arrow is released, the shield can take the arrow. But it's now speaking about intimate hand-to-hand conflict. It speaks about David going into the bow of brass, taking it with his bare hands and bending it. So when the bowman puts the bow in that arrow, the arrow in the bow, and he releases that arrow, because the bow is now bent, it will never hit David. It will always miss the mark. David's telling us that God has taught him to go to the cause of a problem rather than merely dealing with the symptoms. Isn't that wise words? Where we understand the need to not merely deal with the symptoms of the issues of life, but we come to the very root cause of the problems. And that way, within ecclesial life and personal life, brothers and sisters, we find there is great wisdom in that. We can consume so much energy in our conflict against sin, wandering around aimlessly, trying to fight issues which are not really the cause at all. They're merely symptoms of a deeper-seated problem. And if we only understand the nature of the enemy, it does involve hand-to-hand combat, doesn't it? Because, you see, the enemy is within. And we have to grapple with those issues in ourselves. We have to come to the root cause of those issues. And so that we understand the need to bend that bow of brass. And it is the power in his life, as he says, that has caused him to do this. And so in verse 35, thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation. The right hand hath holden me up. Thy gentleness has made me great. Thy meekness or thy patience has made me grow, as it means in verse 35. Isn't it wonderful that David should look upon his God and see him as a patient power? And has been so ever so patient in the life of that man David. One that was prepared to patiently wait the moulding and development of a character, a man after his own heart. Then it continues on. He said, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet do not slip. In other words, he's been brought to liberty, and now he feels that he's been given a stable walk, that my feet did not slip, as it has the sense of in the pothole of life. He didn't trip up. The way was rough. But as God has enlarged his steps like that, he's felt secure and sure-footed as he's gone through life. But now David's mind is taken, brothers and sisters, in the next few verses, not only in his life now, but right through to the time of the kingdom. As he's projecting his mind through to the time of the ultimate deliverance, and what it is going to be like, as David is there with the Lord Jesus Christ and the faithful of all generations, as they're doing the final battle against sin, when they're overcoming the nations, and when the whole victory is Yahweh's on that day. Because he said, and it's in the future tense, I will pursue mine enemies and overtake them, neither will I turn again until they are destroyed. I will wound them that they're not able to rise, and they shall fall under my feet. For thou wilt gird me with strength unto the battle, the strength of immortality. Thou wilt subdue unto me those that rise up against me, and thou wilt give me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They will cry, these enemies of David's, but there will be none to save. They will cry unto Yahweh, but he will not answer them. You look at those words, brothers and sisters, you know who he's dealing with? They are his enemies, all right, but they are the rejected responsible, who have been rejected at the judgment seat of Christ. And as God will give him the next of his enemies, that he might destroy them that hate him. But those people will cry, but God will not hear their cry. They will cry unto him, but he will not answer them. And then look at the words of verse 42. Then I did beat them small as the dust before, as another translation says, before the faces of the Spirit. You know what it's speaking about? The vehicles of God manifestation in that day. Beating them small as the dust before the wind. You know the language of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. Grinding them to powder, the wind coming and blowing it away, beating them small. Have a look in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 44. Where we take up the same type of language. The Lord Jesus Christ, looking at the same group of people. Look at this in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 44. Verse 43 for connection. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Yes, there's the language of the Lord, isn't it? And David's capturing the same spirit of those words here in Psalm 18. Then will I beat them small as the dust before the faces of the spirit. And then it continues on in that verse 42 of Psalm 18. I will cast them out as the mire in the streets. I will empty them out. See, it's the vindication of Yahweh, and it's the work of the cherubim, the vehicles of God manifestation, the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. And thou wilt deliver me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the Gentiles. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. And all that wonderful place, brothers and sisters, the grappling has continued on. Thou hast delivered me from the grapplings of the people. Those are the terms that are involved in the aspects of Genesis chapter 3. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. There is the conflict of all ages, culminating in the overthrow of the power of sin, of the destruction of the nations of the earth, and the unification of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is king. And in all that picture, he will make me the head of the Gentiles, a people whom I have not known shall serve me. And as soon as they hear of me, he says, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. And then in verse 45, Rotherham says, the sons of the foreigner had lost heart, and they came quaking out of their fortresses. See the picture? The subduing of the nations. And now the sons of the foreigners, as they were in their fortresses, they were in a state of terror. They came quaking out of their fortresses. But look at the contrast between their fortress and David's fortress in verse 46. Yahweh liveth. Blessed be my rock. There's his fortress. And let the Elohim of my salvation be exalted. He shall raise the Elohim of my salvation. Now there is the picture of David, brothers and sisters. A man who could go through the problems of his own personal life. With all his failings and his strengths, he could relate to the issues of the history of God's people Israel. He could live it out in his own life. He could understand the eternal purpose of the Father and be lifted above the problems of the present, and so his mind is carried right through to the time of the victory over sin and the age to come in its ultimate sense. And that's why in verse 47 he says, it is Ael that avenges me and subdues the people under me. It is God's power that will complete that work. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. And therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Yahweh, among the nations. I will give thanks unto thy name. So great deliverance giveth me he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to the beloved, and to his seed for evermore during the Olam. Now, brothers and sisters, what we have witnessed together in this psalm this evening is the dramatic events of a faithful man's life, couched in the language of Scripture, so that we can relate to the pictures that are already contained in the biblical record. But what it is really the practical issues of your life and my life in preparation for the coming of our Lord. Now, if we could see our life in such dramatic angles as this, we would surely be able to appreciate the direct work of our Heavenly Father through the work of the Elohim. We see it in amongst the nations. We believe we understand the word of God, and we do. We know the truth, and the truth is able to make us free. We will therefore also appreciate the hand of the Father at work in our personal lives. We will discover what God is as Ael. We saw the mighty power unleashed against the Egyptians. We have seen the mighty power unleashed against the enemies of David. We have seen him suffer the folly of his own ways and the patient waiting and mercy of the Heavenly Father as he draws David towards himself, captures him and brings him into that fortress to save him in his time of need. And our minds have been able to be projected to the eternal purpose of the Father right through to the glories of the kingdom age. The overthrow of those that would overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. The work of Elijah, drawing his people back to the nation, to the land. And we've been able to see the deliverance from those that would oppose us in our life. We have seen those who are responsible at the resurrection, judged, rejected, crying to God for help, but he would not listen. And David sees them cast out into the nations that had been destroyed, and says, I will beat them small as the dust of the earth before the faces of the Spirit. Those are strong, intense words, brothers and sisters, because you see, he is finally understanding the righteousness of Yahweh and his mercy, but he understands that the whole earth is going to be filled with the glory of Yahweh. And so therefore he is in the position to give thanks to God among the nations and to give thanks to his name. And so what David saw in all this in his personal life, in type, was Messiah and the crisis of controversy for Zion as the head of the multitudinous Son of Man, putting his feet upon the neck of the enemies of the kings of the earth, scattering their armies like the dust before the wind, and becoming the head of the nations instead. And so he teaches us, brothers and sisters, how to have the same attitude in our lives. The imagery of all this is the future work that you and I will be involved in. And in this, it becomes a clear reality. There is the experience in our own personal life as Yahweh as a rock and as the power, the one who has the right and the power to restore, the one we can rely upon to bring us forth to the glories of the kingdom. And therefore, in the terms of the end of the psalm, there is praise to be given to our God. And you know, that's the highest form of offering. Of all offerings under the Mosaic Constitution, the highest form of offering was praise. Whoso offereth praise, says the psalmist, glorifieth me. And that's why he said in Second Samuel 23 and verse 1, this is all my salvation and all my delight. As he finished the psalm that we've read tonight, brothers and sisters, that was David's desire. He said, this is all my salvation and all my delight. We pray then that in the mercy of the Father, that as we try to enact out in our own personal lives our understanding of the way God works, and we see those mighty things unfolding in themselves in our own personal lives, let us be lifted above the pressures of the moment and set our sights on the glories of the kingdom. Get a true perspective in life that ultimately we might be able to share together in that glory.
On your behalf, my dear brothers and sisters, I would like to thank Brother O'Grady for taking us through this 18th psalm and showing us the wonder of the servant of the Lord who towards the end of his life could be said that he was a man after God's own heart. He's given us a lot of exhortation to think about and things to take to ourselves that we might strengthen our faith in these closing days of Gentile times. I have one or two announcements to make, and tomorrow night Brother O'Grady will be speaking at the Oldham Ecclesial Hall. This will be at 8 p.m. and he's going to speak on Peter. On Wednesday night he will be at the Sowerby Bridge Ecclesial Hall starting at 7:45 p.m. and he will be speaking upon Nicodemus. Then he goes to Ormskirk and then to Lytham St. Anne's Thursday and Friday, and Saturday he comes back to Barnsley Ecclesial Hall at 6 p.m. and he will be speaking on the subject, They Shall Be Mine. And he will be staying over at Barnsley till the Sunday and will be speaking at the memorial service and the lecture. We thank him for coming here tonight, and we trust that his visit into this country will be